Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Quite wonderful, Jim. So thankful for that kind introduction, and especially an opportunity once again to spend time with our listeners. And, of course, it's a very special way to do that because we're blessed on Thursday nights to have many who join us while we're doing the program live, and, of course, they have the opportunity to interact. Likewise, we are blessed with many people who catch us by the archive files and listen later. So we consider you equally a very important part of our audience. That's why we've made certain provisions, which Jim will explain to you a little bit, about ways that you can also dial in and leave a message, which we can use on air, to share your questions and comments. This is a very special time because we're able to get back into the book of Revelation. We'll actually be doing that for this week and next, and then we'll begin to start a short series with a very specific focus to help people better understand their faith and the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. So we're looking forward to that as well. But Jim, let's begin this evening the right way. If you'd be so kind as to open us in prayer.
Absolutely. Our Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word, Father. We ask that you superintend this. I pray, Father, that you'd give Dr. Lyons clear direction tonight, giving the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, you know our every hurt, our every need, our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear your word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. This is an interactive program. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can call to Ask the Pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. Now, if you're listening from the archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. You'll then choose option 1, leave your first name and question after the tone. Additionally, we encourage you to visit our website, and you can find us at www.writelyons.com. That's writelyons.com.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
You may know the Lord, but how much do you know about the Lord? Starting March 6th and through April 10th, we will be teaching and answering questions about Jesus, salvation, and eternal security. The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now take the next exciting step. Learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Join us on Ask the Pastor for 6 exciting and fun weeks as we study Jesus, salvation, and eternal security.
You know, I do believe it will be an exciting time and a fun time because it's a very deep study, but it's an important study. And the exciting thing is, I think the more we begin to appreciate the relationship that Jesus offers to us, God and the very Spirit of God brings to us, we can be excited by this incredible gift that God provides. What we find in that relationship is something that only He could do. It's nothing that we could reach out to Him with. We're mortals, we're human in the flesh, and yet God so loved us that He reaches both through time and space and shares with us this incredible gift of fellowship with Him. So we do hope that you'll join us in a couple of weeks as we begin that study. It'll be for 6 weeks, and we think you will find it a very special time, whether you're a brand-new Christian, a seasoned veteran Christian, or perhaps you're what they sometimes refer to today as simply as a seeker, somebody who's asking questions, but you really haven't decided yet what you believe about God and the Bible. So it'll be a very special time, and we trust that you will join us, of course. This also, of course, is known as Ask the Pastor. As you can hear, Jim is already flipping through his Bible, arming himself with ammunition so he'll have prime questions and answers for us, especially the answer part, I trust. Jim, one of the very first questions that we have this evening, by the way, is, does the Bible say anything about cremation? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, as you were reading, we were talking about the upcoming series, and I was thumbing through to see how many chapters we still have in Revelation. We got a long ways to go yet, don't we?
This is true. This is true. So yeah. I hope people won't get the idea 2 weeks from now and say, well, that book was shorter than I remembered. No, actually, there's a lot to go, and we're putting these little breathers in there for the benefit of our listeners, because some of this material is heavy, to be quite honest with you. And I think it takes some time to just pause, to reflect on it, to digest it, before you step into that next section. So we'll be taking a break pretty much as one element of judgment has fallen on the world. And so then as we come in those 6 weeks later, we'll be ready and refreshed to take that next step. I think that'll make it easier to spiritually digest and certainly clearer to understand as we move through it by taking those short little breaks in there.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say, you know, I don't want anybody to be confused that knows me personally. I'm not a planner, but I've been married to a planner for 16 years, and I think it's starting to rub off. I actually looked ahead, Pastor, as if planning, and that's not typical of me. I'm sorry.
I'm impressed, though. I mean, obviously, it's been a good influence on you. I mean, this is starting now. I'm impressed.
Oh, you're on her side. I had a feeling you would be. She does make more sense usually. Cremation, I don't know. You know, the first thing that comes to mind.
Excuse me, but that was a very strange segue you just did.
Yes, it was. I'm getting back to your question.
From your wife over to cremation. Okay.
Oh, it was a short.
Was it
short
warm at your house tonight? Is that what you're telling me, or what?
It is a little tepid here. It is a little tepid, but it has nothing to do with Sonia and I. It has to do with, and I'm afraid to put on the air conditioner. Frankly, I've enjoyed the heat for a little bit here, and refreshing rain today. But you know, when we mentioned cremation, the first thing that leapt to mind is, it's interesting. I hadn't thought of this. But didn't the Norsemen or the Vikings, didn't they have a ritual where they cremated the body on a ship as they pushed it out to sea? Do you remember any of that?
On the Valhalla. Explain the Valhalla part. That's how I plan to go. I'm going to have them send me down to the Mississippi Sound and out to the Gulf Coast at night, behind a shrimp boat. But should be an interesting way. But actually, I think what we're really referring to is cremation in the sense as an alternative to a traditional graveside burial service, casket, things of those natures. It is becoming more prevalent, I would say that, and you do see it happening more often. But I think there's also some discomfort among people. It's certainly more economical. In some ways, it takes a lot of pressure off the family. But people still have thoughts about that. What about the body? You know, from the Old Testament particularly, embalming was practiced both Old and New Testament times. There was a feeling of that there was disgrace not to have a proper burial. That's something we find both in Samuel and also in Ecclesiastes. But in all honesty, is it a sin to go cremation? Is it improper? Again, Jim, your thoughts?
Well, first thing that comes to mind is we are going to be putting on a supernatural body. We're told that, you know, that this is not our home. This tabernacle that we're in today is not our home, and it's feeble, and it's not designed for eternal life. So I think the emphasis should be on the soul that indwells this body today, and Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in us too. So that part will, no matter if the body's burnt or buried or I don't know what else you could do to it, the soul continues to live on, and that's the real us, right?
Absolutely. I was thinking actually of the statement about Lazarus. You remember his body was taken, put in the grave, and at the cave, and when Jesus does arrive, he tells them to open up the grave, and their reaction is, these are people who are honoring the body. They have prepared the body, they wrapped the body, they put it in a tomb, and when Jesus says to roll away the stone to bring him out, because he's going to call him forth in just a moment, he's going to raise him from the dead, their reaction suddenly got a little less proper and said, it's been 3 days, he stinks. I mean, that's literally what they were saying because of the decay. And so, no, I think we do an injustice when we become consumed with worry and fear about the body. I've seen people at a viewing time, for example, come up and actually kissing the body goodbye, and they have to realize at some point that is not the person anymore. They have already left that body. At the moment of death, they are already with Jesus Christ. And so our loved one is already without pain, without suffering. And that's a sad thing. Holding on to the physical body the way we do sometimes, we're really extending grief in a very macabre sort of way. Mm-hmm. I understand and I appreciate just moments, hours, days before that was our loved one. But our loved one has left their body behind now. They're with the Lord. And, you know, not a scripture per se, but a reality is there are fires, war, plane crashes, ships that sink, and the element of time, like I mentioned with Lazarus, that simply takes place and the body begins to break down into the basic elements. So the elements are out there. And when we are resurrected, we will be with him when the body's taken care of. I mean, God can easily pull all those elements together. He is the creator. And, of course, we're promised a new, a glorified body, which is so much better, and fashioned unto his glorious body, as the scripture describes. So I think this is very important to take a hold of and realize. In fact, Jim, I think you have the passage from 1 Corinthians 15, don't you, that you could share? Perhaps to
yes,
read
I do.
Before.
excuse me. I'm not sure I do, Pastor.
See, you have read your Bible so many times that you've worn some of the pages out. That's what's happened. Either that or you might be using one of those newer translations that could be missing an entire chapter. We just don't know.
No.
However, the passage I was referring to would be 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we're not hung up about the body, basically, is what we're saying. Because it's the very Spirit of God that will go to be with him. The body, soul, and spirit, those three elements. And Then 54 goes on, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In fact, I like those following verses. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we can see there that there is a victory over the body. If a family, for whatever reason, and there are lots of reasons, chooses cremation, that's perfectly fine. I also realize there are people that that's just not a comfort level for them. They want something more traditional, and that's fine. I don't think either person is, you know, sinning, rebelling against God in any way. I think that they and their hearts have to find a way to honor the moment, to experience the loss of a loved one. And it is a loss because, you know, I'll give you a very simple example. It wasn't that long ago, Jim, that you and your wife made a wonderful trip to the Holy Land. You had a wonderful time.
Yeah.
And I have to admit it, I missed y'all while you were gone.
Oh.
And you see, it certainly wasn't on the level of grieving in a person who passed away, because I knew I'd see you again. But guess what? When somebody is a believer and they pass away and go to be with the Lord, I'm going to see them again. And I know that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, on a smaller scale, when you all left, I could celebrate knowing y'all are coming back. And what's neat, when we lose a loved one here, they go to be with the Lord, and we're going to go join them. We don't have to wait for their return. We're going to go to them. And so that's even more exciting. So, you know, we don't really prolong, agonize over grief because of the fact that every day we can celebrate the fact that our loved one, perhaps they were dealing with illness at the end. Perhaps they were just feeling age. I don't know. Maybe it was a strange sort of accident that came about. Whatever the case, the one thing we know is they are with Christ in that moment. And so the pain and suffering of this body is gone, and the glory that can be experienced in his presence is there. Whether we choose to cremate the body, whether nature causes something else to happen, or whether we have a traditional burial service, doesn't change the fact that they are walking with Christ in that moment. So we really don't have to be overly consumed with that question. Jim, mm-hmm. you have another question for us.
Yes. Can God forgive me? You don't know all that I have done. This person seems to be really, really distraught.
That's very true, and I find that from time to time. People sometimes will not pursue building a relationship with Christ, either in salvation, or sometimes even after they've been saved, they still somehow feel like they're being held back. There's a limit to what they can do. Romans 10:13 is a strong answer for that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to know if God can forgive you, just look at Romans 10:13. It doesn't say for some, doesn't say under certain circumstances. It says whoever, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many scriptures throughout the Bible that talk of his forgiving grace and of his restoration. The very purpose of Jesus Christ coming to earth was to forgive us of our sin and to restore us as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we look at ourselves and we're thinking, I can't get saved because you just don't know what I've done, you really haven't yet captured what he has done for you. What Jesus Christ has done for us so excels and exceeds anything you have done, whatever the sin might be, that I can assure you, your sins will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let that ever be the excuse not to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior.
Yeah.
Jim, any other comments on that?
Yeah, Pastor, I was thinking, what could this person, what is it they've done that they could make this statement? And I started going through my list of things that, you know, what could you do? And of course, I remember the passages that nothing can separate us and et cetera. But I also think of the most prolific writer of the New Testament was a murderer. You know, that David couldn't build the temple because he had blood on his hands. And I think of all the people that have gone before us that are in the great hall of faith.
That's true.
And they have been, what's the worst I can imagine is murder, and yet that didn't stop Paul from taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So I also think, didn't we study or talk about the unpardonable sin and what that invokes? So I think there's the, you know, I just can't imagine what could be worse than murder, but what are your thoughts on the unpardonable sin?
I think it really boils down to simply what blasphemy would be, in my mind, is rejecting what Christ has done for you, as mm-hmm. though that's not enough for you. You want something different. And maybe that would never be phrased, by the way, but that's what you're really saying if you reject him, is that you feel like you don't need that. Well, that mm-hmm. is to go against the moving of the Spirit of God on your heart, to turn away from him, to mock him, to say, I don't need this, when we do. And also the other thing to consider is, in fact, you talked about the individual sins briefly there, which is important to do sometimes, but also realize it's not the individual sins that are keeping us from heaven. It's sin. It's the very fact that we have ever sinned, that we are by nature sinners, and that old sin nature is what's keeping us separated. And that's only to be rejoined or repaid by a gift, an offering, if you will, that mm-hmm. was a perfect gift. And that's, there was no other way except for the offering that Jesus Christ could bring. And so whoever will call upon him shall be saved, because the forgiveness is coming from him. And, mm-hmm. you know, it's not, you know, actually the person who's worried about that sin, they're in the best position of all to get saved, because they recognize the need of salvation. They recognize the need of a Savior. What they're saying in that one simple moment is they know they can't do it themselves. Mm-hmm. So, you know, my hat is off to the person who is struggling with that issue for the simple reason you are so close to knowing Christ as Savior, because you've taken that first important step. Do it. Right. Have acknowledged that you have the need. And there are people who, for pride reasons, sometimes don't see the need until it's too late.
Well, you know, he asked, and I assume it's a he, can God forgive me? And, of course, can is certainly he can. Mm-hmm. Better question, I think, would have been, will God forgive me? And I think, from what I understand, of course, there's nothing he mm-hmm. wouldn't give if it's sincere. So I see some real sincerity here, some real desperation in this question, and it sounds like he is exactly where he needs to be. And I just remember that we're called, it's not us asking or creating the salvation moment, it's God drawing right. us or calling us, right?
Absolutely, and to realize that, you know, God says in his word that he will forgive, that he will make us joint heirs with Christ, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. So at the end of the day, when you think about it, it's like this. God's reputation is at stake if he doesn't save you, because his mm-hmm. word said he would. And God also said his word that he cannot lie. So yes, mm-hmm. absolutely he can, absolutely he will. Now it's in your hands. What will you do about it? Will you turn and call on him? There's also a question that seems to parallel that we had received, which is simply, how can I live the Christian lifestyle? I'm not perfect. Well, Jen, there's two ways to approach this. Why don't you take it first, looking from the standpoint, if you're not a Christian and have never accepted Christ, what about that? Can you live the Christian lifestyle?
Well, I know that in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned. And I think we underscore the word all. Mm-hmm. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I think in Romans again, it's cleared it up. If you are not a Christian and never accepted Christ, that's what you have to do, is for all have sinned and come short of the glory. You have to recognize that you are a sinner. And I love it, Pastor, that I remember the scripture that says that God not only forgives sin, but he forgets it. Something we are not capable of, he forgets it, never brings it up again. He says, I put it as far from me as the east is the west, from the west. And I think that's got to be such a relief if you're struggling tonight or listening from the archives and you're struggling with sin And you've come to the realization that nothing you can do except Christ for forgiveness, and it's a symptom of what needs to be done, and you're now poised and ready to accept a new life, one that there is forgiveness and there is hope and there is a future.
That is so critical, because they need to understand, you know, suddenly trying to do good works of righteousness, it's sometimes called, if you're trying to live the Christian lifestyle in order to become a Christian, that isn't how it happens. You start by accepting Christ, because there's nothing we can do that would be good enough except to accept what's already been done for us. And that's what we were talking about just a moment ago. Yes, none of us are perfect, but Christ made the perfect sacrifice already. And so if you've never accepted him, just going through and trying to do all the right things, which you quickly learn you can't get everything right, it's a matter of that's because you don't have to. What you do have to do is accept what's already been given for you. If you are a Christian and you're saying, well, can I live the Christian lifestyle? Things are a little different now, because having accepted Christ, I'm not saying you're perfect, but you're perfect in Christ, because you're not being measured or judged by this flesh. You're being measured and judged by the righteousness of Christ. And the very Spirit of God is inside you, teaching you, sort of, you know, getting your attention when you start to stray, to get off course, and brings you back on course. And, you know, for Christians, there's a wonderful little verse in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're already saved. We haven't lost our salvation. But if we find sin in our life, if we confess it to him, he'll get rid of it and he'll cleanse us and restore us. See, the beauty in 1 John 1:9 is he's writing to Christians knowing that in this flesh we haven't gotten those glorified bodies yet. We're still dealing and having to, as Paul says, beat my body daily into subjection. The purpose there is that we want the relationship. We want communication going on. You know, if you have someone you love and you don't treat them with kindness and respect, what happens is you begin to build a wall up between you. You may still be married to that person, but the communication suffers. And so as with our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, is that if we welcome sin in our lives, we're putting that wall up between us. We haven't hit our salvation, but what we have done is made it difficult to pray, difficult to read his word and to understand. You know, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so there is the difference. As a Christian, you have the very Spirit of God working from the inside out to help you achieve goals of obedience, of lifestyle, of being a witness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just to be able to share the gospel with others, the demands that you are trying to keep your heart right. And sometimes you'll hear pastors use the phrase, you know, having a short count on sin, meaning that you don't let the list of the places you've messed up just keep building and building. No, you deal with it as it comes up as quickly as possible, taking it back to Christ and restoring the relationship. And so I think that's a very good way of looking. So for Christians, yes, we do live a Christian lifestyle, but we don't do it because we're trying to get saved. We're doing it because we are saved. And that's the significant difference.
You know, I was looking at...
Awesome that.
I was just going to mention John 15:16. I love this. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That is so reassuring, and it's what a privilege as a Christian that if you're not a Christian, you don't have that that privilege.
And just to know, I mean, for the Christian who's sitting there saying, well, I'm saved, but I'm not talented, I don't play the piano, I don't sing, I don't do all these different things, what God says in his word right there is that you will bring forth fruit, and he's going to bless the fruit, and the fruit will be lasting. So whatever you think you're missing, you're wrong. God has something he can do in your life personally. And so be thankful for that. And, you know, don't tear yourself down when you realize that you are God's creation, his beloved. He so loves you, or you wouldn't have even gotten salvation. But he does so love you, so he's got something you can do. So let's be thankful for that. We also thank our listeners for being kind enough to share their questions with us. Again, encourage them to do that in the future, and we look forward to those questions. We're going to take a short break right now and then jump into our study from the book of Revelation.
You may know the Lord, but how much do you know about the Lord? Starting March 6th and through April 10th, we will be teaching and answering questions about Jesus, salvation, and eternal security. The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now take the next exciting step. Learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Join us on Ask the Pastor for six exciting and fun weeks as we study Jesus, salvation, and eternal security.
You know, Jim, I do think it's interesting that the questions we've had tonight really deal with relationship with Christ, relationship with God, and that's so important. When you consider that we have been for these weeks going through the book of Revelation, there's so many things about prophecy that people could ask. And I think where people still are most consumed is they want to know the relationship they have with Christ is right.
Right.
And
yeah.
I think that's very exciting to know that that's the focus. So we'll still go through Revelation. We'll still try to clarify things for people because I know it's not always very easy to understand. There's a balance between things that are clear and things that are in shadows. And because of that, we take the time to go through there, but we also realize, I think, where people's hearts are growing and moving is building relationship with Jesus Christ so they can be close to the Father and know, feel the peace of having the very Spirit of God indwelling them. Mm-hmm. We are going through the book of Revelation. We're doing it in a little different way, simply in that we're going sentence by sentence. And as we've talked about so many times, what that means is that we may not stop at a particular verse you might be expecting because, for example, in chapter 10, verse 1, if we stopped at verse 1, we'd be stopping in the middle of a sentence. We wouldn't have the entire thought. In fact, the very first sentence of chapter 10 is verses 1, 2, and 3. Take only a piece of it, and it's far more confusing, as would be true for anybody's speech. If you only took part of your sentence of what you're saying, the person really wouldn't understand what you were trying to communicate. So we find it's a little easier to grasp the Word of God by simply listening completely to the Word of God. So as we begin in chapter 10, we are experiencing a pause or a break very similar to the one that we found in chapter 8 between the sixth and seventh seal judgments. Remember Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I think what we find when those breaks take like that, I hope nobody would ever get the impression that Christians derive some sense of joy or celebration out of a judgment that comes. It's just not the way we operate. We have Christ in us. We have the very Spirit of God in us. And so we have experienced love at a very incredible level. And as a result of that, as the Scripture says, we can find no joy in the death of the wicked. We can find no joy or celebration. And when judgment has to come, God doesn't either. He is a righteous and holy God. So, yes, he does have to bring judgment. He is patient beyond belief. But there does come a time when he says enough.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we've been encountering as we've been moving through these sections. The judgment has finally started to fall. And almost every time there's a different level of judgment, we also find a pause or a space that takes place where just before it happens, it's like God is giving everybody the opportunity to reflect on about what's about to happen and realize the seriousness of this, what's about to happen. Jesus Christ is a messenger. He is the Son of God. He is our Redeemer. He wears a lot of different hats in many different ways. But you know, he came before the angels. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him, Jesus, were all things created, that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So Jesus was in the creation. Jesus also, in our first sentence of chapter 10, "And I saw another mighty angel." We're speaking of Jesus Christ here, his role as messenger in his role in judgment. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, all of those elements are incredible descriptions that relate to Jesus as God at different elements of his life, and we'll look at those in just a moment. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, we've observed that Jesus, in his angelic role, three different times already. In chapter 7, 2, and 3, he holds back judgment for a period of an hour of grace. In Revelation 8, 5, he's a messenger as he pours out fire of judgment on earth. And here we find him in this passage, first as a prophet, second as a priest, and third as a king. And his deity is surrounded by a cloud. Psalm 97, 2 says, clouds and darkness are around about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Second, the God of all eternity made a covenant with Noah, placing a rainbow in the sky as a symbol of his mercy and judgment. So when we see Christ coming here in this very first verse, he's coming down from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow is about his head. So it's a reminder of his mercy, that aspect of his judgment. Mm-hmm. Third, Christ is often pictured as one who has a shining face as a sun. You know, I think of God when Moses, you know, he had to just sort of stay in the shadow. And even then, mm-hmm. his face reflected like a glow because he'd been so close to God. And then finally, Christ's feet are as pillars of fire in judgment from Revelation 1:15. And we see it repeated here with the one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth. So this is a cry of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and to the warn the impending judgment that's about to come. So when he says, and he cried with a loud voice, as when the lion roareth, and we remind again of how in the Old Testament he's often referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he cried, seven thunders uttered the earth. And then we have some verses here that from the Old Testament that reinforce what we're now reading in Revelation. So would you go over those with our listeners? For example, I think starting there with Hosea 11:10.
11:10 is, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. And then Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And then Amos 1:2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. When the Lord roars... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you see this. Here's all these prophecies from the Old Testament. Here's fulfillment coming in Revelation, which for us is still a prophecy to come. But it is reinforcement of all the different writers that are involved in the Scriptures, all the years that have passed in the writing of the Scriptures, and
mm-hmm.
yet it is without error. There is a consistency. Best commentary you'll find on the Bible, because you go from these passages that Jim has just shared with us, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and now we come all the way over to Revelation, and we're seeing these key elements being picked up, reinforced. I love that simple phrase, will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. It is an incredible time, an incredible judgment, but also an incredible assurance of peace for those of us, his people, and for the people of Israel to realize that God has already laid a promise from the Old Testament not to fear what's going to happen in the New Testament age as they roll through Revelation. That's what we say when the Lord roars, the seven thunders utter their voices. Usually associated with judgment. But there's something very different going on here where that pause is in place is part of that. Verse 4 says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now this is John as he's documenting what he's seeing. And all through here he's been told to write and document very specifically. Now it says, as I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, there are theologians who challenge, question, fantasize about what that means and what is taking place during those elements of judgment. But honestly, I just don't think we should do that. I think if God spoke to John and said, stop, don't document this part, I think there's purpose in that.
Yeah.
If God forbid him to write it down, I think we're being foolish to try to analyze it. There's no reference there for us to build on. And to do anything beyond that, I think we're just wasting our time. If God said there's some things that he's going to hold a mystery, you know, I've said this before, I would not want a God that I could totally comprehend, because if he was, he'd probably be man-made. I need a God who's bigger than I am, because I have things coming to my life that are bigger than me. But it's nice to know I have a God who's bigger than all my problems, all my fears, all my troubles, and God can handle all those situations. Jim, there's an exciting verse that's about to come up here. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, so we're back to, again to Jesus Christ in that stance, lifted up his hand to heaven. So here's that raising of his hands up into the heavens. And he says in verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are in are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are in therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So there's excitement taking place here, because first of all, you know, what we're finding is that whatever those elements are that were not documented, we know it's going to come to an end. The mystery would be fulfilled. He's declaring this unto you and to me. And so we know this. But you notice the act of God taking an oath. He has raised his hands up, much as you would if you went to the courtroom. And if you're wondering why he didn't put his hand on the Bible, it's because he is the Word. That's not really necessary in his case. But he does raise his hands up into the heavens, and he recognizes that time will be no more, that there will be an end to all the stuff that's been going on, because now we're talking about real eternity rolling into place with the sounding of that final burst in prophecy. And so it's an amazing moment. You know, Isaiah 11:9 says that they shall not hurt nor destroy it in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be a time when God's word will be so spread that something we can't comprehend today, a world of righteousness, both in the millennium and in the final end time. It's just an amazing thing. It goes beyond comprehension. And if you ever wondered how can we have the proof of it, how can we be sure of it, we have in this passage from 5 through 7, God himself, Jesus, raising his hand up to the Father, taking an oath that this is how it's going to be. So I think that's an incredible moment. The Old Testament prophets do not even understand all the scriptures about mystery of prophecy. You know, look at 1 Peter. In fact, Jim, I think you have that there, don't you? 1 Peter 1:10-11.
Yes. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
You know, we look at Revelation and sometimes find passages that are difficult to, you know, initially accept or to find how it fits into the whole picture until we balance it against the Old Testament. But, Jim, these are Old Testament saints, even prophets, who had the prophecy. How easy was it for them to try to look at that and understand the coming of a Messiah? Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? We look back at it in hindsight. We know that he went to the cross. We know he rose from the tomb. from the Old Testament. They only had the prophet. They had Isaiah telling them about that there would be a day at Calvary. And they had to look at that and wonder.
You know, I immediately thought of the 60 Minutes, the point, counterpoint, and I'm almost willing to think this today. Today, it is somewhat hard because we've gotten away from our moorings. We've gotten away from, back in those days, they believed, and particularly the Jewish people believed. They had some firm beliefs that were non-negotiable. Not that they didn't sin or depart from them, but today everything is up for revision. Everything is being, you know, all our absolutes are being questioned, and you name the arena. I won't go into it, but you know what I'm saying, that today we have gotten away from what people truly believed back then, but now we have a Bible. We can look back and see the Old Testament. We have the New Testament, so we're better equipped, and yet I don't know if we're getting the message, and that's, of course, the purpose of Ask the Pastor, to get the message out.
That's true. I think as you were describing that in John chapter 20, there's a passage toward the end of that chapter where Thomas has come up to Jesus. He has seen the scars on his hands. He's seen the scars in his side, and he says, you know, I see and I believe. And Jesus answers him back, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You realize in that moment he's talking about us.
Yeah.
We haven't seen him in his scars. We didn't see him at Calvary. Yet by faith we believe and trust and have salvation. And Jesus in that one simple passage simply says, and we are blessed because we, and blessed is another word in the Greek for joy. Happiness. So we're happy. Why? Because we have accepted him by faith. An incredible moment, connection. Mm-hmm. So it really is exciting to see that connection. You know, in verse 7, where it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, declared as service of the prophets. Seventh angel does not actually sound at this point, but will so in Revelation 11:15, which we'll get to very soon. At that time, all the warnings of the prophets concerning judgment are going to be fulfilled. The mystery, the glory, referred to includes the millennial kingdom, reign that's 1,000 years here on earth with Jesus ruling and us who are saved ruling and reigning with him. An amazing time. Some may find it strange that the tribulation hour ends in chapter 11. Because of the fact that chapters 18 and 19 also have the bowl judgments. The Lord Jesus Christ is now returning until chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And the reasoning because of this is because we've got the book of Revelation divided up into segments that augment, sometimes covering history periods, other times adding greater description to a period of time. So Revelation 12, 1 through 19, 15 runs concurrently. Those our judgments are taking place in sequence with each other. So with a little break, when we come back in 6 weeks, we'll be sitting down here, and this will begin to make like a fresh look. And that's why I think it's very important. We're going to put a little break in here. We're learning from Jesus. He had a pause for 30 minutes, a pause for an hour. Well, we're going to have a pause for about 6 weeks and give people a chance to catch their breath when they come back to Revelation. There's a repeat of chapter 6 through 11. Actually, this outline of the book that we've been using for the book of Revelation, we've talked about in the past. Chapter 1 is the past. The present is in chapters 2 and 3. The future is in chapters 4 through 22. 5 and 11, and then 12 through 19 sort of run neck and neck with each other, and that's why we have those little pauses and breaks in there so you don't get it cluttered. You have a chance to think, process, and look at it fresh. So I encourage people to take some time, go through the archives, especially while we're doing our 6 weeks, just to sort of keep yourself clear on where is he in the process of the judgments that are coming, the establishment of a kingdom, and all that will come in the prophecies after that. So the scripture in verse 8 says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, again, Jesus which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And, you know, John does as he's instructed. He does reach out. He does take the little book. And verse 9 says, "And went, I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. He said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey."
Hmm.
And that's an interesting analogy. It's this picture you could, and I think any believer who has been a Christian any length of time, when they first look at this, might be puzzled, but pretty quickly they can understand, because we feed on the Word. It is our food. It is our nourishment. The way we get closer to God and Christ is by daily getting into His Word. That's so important. But, as I said earlier, you know, we take no peace in judgment, and neither does God. He gets no pleasure in having to rain judgment on the earth and on his, on these people that have rejected Him, even though they have rejected Him. And so that little phrase there about take it and eat it up, it'll make your belly bitter, but it will also be sweet as honey. There are things about the Word of God, there are prophecies in the Scripture that can be very sweet. The idea of being brought up and being in the kingdom with Him, the idea of being around the throne with Him, to rule and reign with Him, to be in His presence, to be restored with our loved ones who have been gone for so long. There's also the bitter, and that is the aspect of knowing that judgment will come. Those people that we have tried to reach for so long and yet continue to say no to the offering of the gospel.
Yeah,
that is
right.
Bitter. That's hard to swallow. I hope people can realize that. I hope they never look at Christians and say, well, you just think you're so much better and you're looking forward to us suffering. No, exactly not. You've missed the whole point, but that's what you think. That's why we continue to witness. That's why we try to share and demonstrate Christian love at every opportunity. Because for us, it's a sweet thing to come to Christ. It's a bitter thing to think that anybody would reject the gospel and face judgment.
Right,
and
right.
So, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. It's that balance between assimilating the Word of God and also recognizing that judgment is going to be there. There's nothing sweet about that. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. And I think that can easily be balanced against 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, refuse, exhort with all long sufferings and doctrine. In other words, we study these words, we get a feel for what is coming so that we can share it with others so they are not surprised. They recognize the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and recognize that if we are a Christian, that we are not doing right if we choose to remain silent. Jim, I've gone through a long stretch because all of that was really heavily connected, but I want to give you a chance to jump in there with your comments, questions, and thoughts.
Well, thank you, Pastor. But I, you know, I, throughout this portion, I remember Jesus' parable about the vineyard and how he sent people to the vineyard to collect for the landowner, the husbandry, the husbandman, and they beat him up. Kicked them out, he'd send another, they'd beat him up and kick him out, and then he sends his only son, and they kill him. And I think of, we were talking about these prophets in the Old Testament laying the foundation. They're coming to the vineyard to tell us these mysteries and to tell us what's expected of us, and we ignore them, we kick them out of our lives, and then we even have Jesus, and people are walking around with no relationship, and you were talking about your belly getting sour and you're bitter. Well, you and I both have friends, and we actually both have family that when we think of them being out there, you know, floating in space, and they're not connected, they are not saved from our viewpoint, and God knows that we're not smart enough to know who is and is not, but I worry about it. It turns my stomach. Every time I think of that event happening or you hear about a close call, doesn't your stomach flip a little and you think, oh, God, thank you for not coming yet. Please, you know, let's stay after our work here and try to continue to witness, because if I didn't love those people, if they didn't make a difference to me, it wouldn't bother me at all. I say, come on, Lord, let's go. I'm ready to go home. But it's not that way. I think if you're a Christian, you agonize over this. Your belly does get bitter. And, you know, Pastor, a separate thought. Early on, you read Colossians 1:16, and at the end it said, all things were created by him and for him. Isn't that an interesting thought? That, and you know what jumped to mind, and no pun intended? Fleas, mosquitoes. I immediately thought of that. But there is purpose and reason behind everything. I think one day, and correct me if I'm wrong about thinking this, but I think one day when all these mysteries are cleared up, when we are in his presence, and suddenly things that, and you and I have talked about this, they discovered electricity, they invented this, they found the app. It's been here all along. But we're now being introduced to it. And I believe there's a cure for cancer. I believe there's a formula, an inoculation, whatever. It's existed for centuries. We're just not there yet. For God's reason, we're not there yet. So those are the thoughts I had during that portion.
Yes, it might be an interesting one to find out, what was a flea like before the fall? You know, what was a tick like before the fall?
Yes.
He might not have been so fearsome. Who knows? But
yeah,
you know. But it's an amazing thing, and I love this particular last passage in here of this chapter, because that idea of the bitter and sweet as honey, you know, boy, that really is the Word of God when you study it,
mm-hmm.
because there is that element to you that is some days just so comforting. That you just, you know, you can't tear yourself away. You don't want to have to get up and go on to work. You want to stay there a little longer and linger in his presence. There's other times when you say, I hate to have to teach this part. I hate to have to do it, but I also know I'll be held accountable if I'm not faithful to share the entire Word of God. And the same God who demonstrates love, grace, mercy, also says there's a judgment. And we can't mm-hmm. be quiet about that. We do an injustice to the lost if we don't let them know there is a price to be paid by rejection. And it's just an incredible thing.
You know, Pastor, you bring something else to mind. I know we're probably short of time, but isn't it interesting how when you preach and when you teach, isn't it interesting when somebody comes up and said, I like what you said about this, or I really got what you said, and you think, wow, that, I didn't expect that reaction. Isn't it amazing how God's Word applies to that particular
That is so true. Another element of that, too, is the fact that, you know, it's the way God speaks sometimes to people, because you think you had a particular point you're bringing home, and what you discover is that God was saying something else to that person's heart. So it's amazing to see the response you get from people, because sometimes what they hear is was really targeted to them. And it was something that, you know, maybe as a pastor, we're just passing through. Well, we've been passing through this chapter tonight at a full pace. So we've wrapped up chapter 10. Look forward to people joining us next week in chapter 11, assuming we don't have the rapture before then. And it'll be an exciting time. So by all means, join us. And we look forward to everyone joining us next week.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.whitelions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.